Hey, welcome again to South Bay Church. Welcome Sunnyvale, what's up? And San Jose Campus, thanks for joining us. We're in a really cool series at South Bay. It's called Whatever It Takes, and it's really about the stuff that's really at the deepest part of who we are as a faith community, and what we believe is really core to what God wants from us as well. So we've been talking about those core values at South Bay, and today's topic is life transformation. But it's not just like the transformation you hear about when you read the self-help books in the library or whatever else. In fact, I pulled up today some of these most recent books that are like on top seller list of the self-help part of the Amazon list. And these are some of the books out there. I just want to kind of highlight a few of these. One of them is called A Fearless Heart, How to Have the Courage, or How the Courage to be Compassionate Can Transform Our Lives. So there's a lot of this, right? How you can like make yourself change something about who you are. Emotional freedom, liberate yourself from negative emotions and then transform your life. So this angle is more based on emotion. Like if you get freed with your emotions, you can liberate and transform your life. There's one called Daring Greatly, How the Courage to be Vulnerable Transforms the Way We Live, Love, Parent, and Lead. There's a book that's selling a lot right now. It's called The Creative Power of Sound, Affirmations to Create, Heal, and Transform. So how sound can transform who we are. One of my favorites that I saw, it's called Soulmate, Master the Art of Aloneness and Transform Your Life. I didn't quite get that. I'm not sure if there's quite an art in aloneness, but I guess if you want to try that, you're welcome to. And then there's one called Transform Yourself, a Self-Hypnosis Manual. Now, I don't know what happens when you hypnotize yourself, but it sounds really scary to me, right? Because how do you come out of it? Like you're hypnotized, and then like what do you do to come out when you're, what if you get stuck in it? So there's a lot of different ways to transform our lives. There are many attempts that we go through to try to get rid of weight and try to heal emotions and try to change the way that we act and we think and the way that we talk, and then trying to change other people, right? Trying to change our spouse and trying to change our kids and trying to change whatever else. And we're really all about transformation in our world, but that's not really the transformation that we talk about at South Bay when we say this is a core value to us. It might be a part of it, some of this. But there's a type of transformation that is really, really deep. It is at the foundation of the soul. And it's a transformation that can come that changes really everything else about us. Like if you would change the foundation of a home, everything about the home now needs to be modified to fit that foundation. And it's the same thing. There is a transformation I'm going to talk about today. I'm really excited to share this with you. That really has transformed me deeply, and I've seen many people be transformed deeply by this kind of transformation, and it's the kind that really never ends. It is probably one of the most important parts of our understanding that needs to be developed. It's one of the most important things to get in life. If you have your Bibles, you can open with me to Ephesians chapter 1. It's a book in the New Testament, and it's a few books into it, so just kind of move along there, about 6 or 7, and you find Ephesians in there. We're going to be in verse 19 of chapter 1, and we're going to camp on here for quite a while today, and this is really a prayer. It's a prayer by a guy named Paul, and he's praying that we would understand something, and I want to just take you on a little journey in helping you understand this with me. And so it goes like this. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, at the beginning of this, it says, I pray you understand. He says, the incredible greatness. Now, as I was reading this, I just remembered, you know, at South Bay in the last few weeks, we've had about three or so messages about how God wants to do great things through us, how there's a purpose for our lives, how God wants to use us to influence people, and we have to dream big enough to match the capacity of God and how he can use us for significant, impactful endeavors and how we ought to live a life of faith. But here's the danger with some of that. It's all true, but the danger is this. There's two big mistakes we make when we talk about the greatness of God. Mistake number one is that we start thinking it's about us. In fact, we're like, you know what? Yes, like God can use my life. Yes, I can do greater things. Yes, I should shoot for that big career I've been longing for and that big dream, or I'm going to believe that this is going to happen through me. And it's all good in a certain way, but it starts to become more and more about me. And I struggle with this, to be honest. I notice this about myself, that I want God to use me so badly that there are times that I find myself really seeing that it's been more about me than God. The instrument becoming more important than the hands that hold it. And this happened to the early believers as well, the disciples of Jesus. Jesus would look at them and say, hey, greater things you would do than I have even done. So they're like, whoa, that's pretty awesome. Like, we saw you heal the sick and raise the dead and do all this great stuff. And Jesus said this to them, like, you do greater things than I have even done. So later on, you see in the lives of the disciples there, they start arguing about this. And like, who's going to be the greatest? Mom, go tell Jesus, I want to be the greatest. And they start arguing about this. Like, hey, I want to be, like, when we go to the place there, God, Jesus, that you talk about, the heavens, like, can I sit by you on that throne? And am I going to be the greatest? And they totally misunderstood what Jesus was saying. They started to think that the greatness was about them. It's a huge, huge mistake. In fact, when you look at the verse, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of whose power is it? God's power. It is not our power. It's in us who believe and that follow, but we can never forget that the power does not belong to us. We're vehicles, we're channels, we're conduits of God's power and grace, but it's never been about us. Mistake number two that we make is that we start to think that to be great, we have to do it big. That bigness is equivalent to greatness. When in reality, when you look at the life of Jesus, there were moment after moments that he would lift what people saw to be smallest and made it to be greatest. Everything from children to teachings to a story about a widow who gave the little bit that she had, and there was other people that gave a lot and made it all public, and Jesus lifted her and said, this is great. The stuff that nobody notices. To when he taught about prayer, he says there's people that repeat their prayers over and over again, and they memorize these great words, and they're very religious, but there's a type of prayer that's in the closet. That's when nobody's looking. It's a prayer that comes out of the belief that God sees you in your quietness. And he lifted that and said, that's what greatness is. So as we talk about life transformation, and we talk about this value of God using our lives for great things and this incredible power that is available to us, the greatness of God's power, we have to remember it is God's power. And our job is to believe and understand it. But then he goes on. Listen to what he says. He says, now, or this is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. That the same power that is incredibly great is the power that lifted Jesus to this place of honor. There's no other one that sits in this place of honor, he is saying. And I hope that you understand. He says, I'm praying that you would understand this, that this same power that he's talking about is the power that put Jesus in the place of honor. That this power belongs to somebody now. It is not just out there. It belongs to somebody. His name is Jesus. And he has a seat of highest honor in the kingdom of God. And then he goes on. He says, now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader. And just in case we think there's anything else out there, he then says, or anything else, he is far above all of it. He is far above every single leader and authority and ruler. Now, why is he saying this? You know, because he's talking about this great power. He says the power that lifted Jesus from the grave and put him in this place of great honor. You see, I think part of the reason he's saying this is because whatever is most important to us is what will shape us the most. Think about it. Whatever is most important to us is what's going to shape us the most. when I was a young kid, I used to love Michael Jordan. And I don't know about you, if you were like into those things, and maybe I'm getting old now, but I love Michael Jordan, and I had his posters all over my room, and I wanted to be like Mike. In fact, if there was anybody that had the seat of honor in my life, it was Michael Jordan. I had every single tape of Michael Jordan's on there. I'd watch it, my brother and I would watch it, and we would practice his moves, and I would dunk the ball like Jordan, or try to, and stick my tongue out like Michael Jordan, and try to really be like Mike. In fact, I bought his shoes, and I thought if I buy just these shoes, I'm going to jump like him. And I had a dream, literally, this is not a joke, I had a dream that I was going to play in the NBA. And I'm a skinny white kid, but I had such an honorable position for Michael Jordan in my life that he inspired me to believe that I could be in the NBA until one day I got cut and I could not understand why. And I'm like, why? I want to be like Michael Jordan. Later on in high school, I remember I got really into music. And the music that I listened to started to shape me the most, because I put music on top of everything else. And I had these bands that I followed. There's one called Rancid and Pennywise, these punk rock bands. And they began to influence the way that I dressed and the way I cut my hair and the way I wore my pants and even the stuff that I would smoke in those days. They began to influence everything about me, because whatever we put in the place of honor is what changes us the most. In Silicon Valley, we have other things that we put on that place. Sometimes it's a certain type of technology or a certain image that we want to be like, or a Steve Jobs or a startup vision of whatever career we want to be a part of, or some kind of success that we say, this is the highest honor, I'm going to go for that. Or it might be some kind of money achievement or something we're trying to live up to that we say, man, if that is the place, like that is the thing that's most important to me and I'm going to pursue and I'm going to be like it. And whatever that is, that is sitting in the place of highest honor, that's what changes us the most. So then he says, I'm praying that you would understand who really sits at the place of honor, because he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. And then not only in this world, just in case we're wondering, he says, but in the world to come. Like, there is no deity, there is no prophet, there is no other God, there is no other person, there's no authority, there's no ruler that's ever existed that is higher than Jesus. That God himself elevated him to a certain height and made him have authority over every single one of us. Every single thing in this world and the world to come. And then he goes on. He says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things again. I want you to notice the words all things here with me. God has put all things, like there's no leftover. Like it's not like God has authority, but then we also have some of the power. In fact, Jesus taught this quite a bit in his teachings. He said, you know, if you break a branch off of a tree, the branch is useless. Like the branch might think it's really important, but its importance comes if it's connected to some vine or some you know, substance that gives energy to it. But by itself, it'll die. And what he's basically saying is God put all things under the authority of Christ. That there is none in this world that's ever existed, will ever exist, that has a higher authority or seat of honor than Jesus himself. He's made him head over all things. And this is for the benefit of the church. Let me explain this for just a second. Last week, I went to Austin for the first time. And a cool city, and it was a trip with my wife. And we got to the airport on Thursday, and it was Thursday morning, and I'm really excited. I have five kids usually, so this is the trip without kids. So I'm like, yes, it's time with my wife, been longing for this. So I'm at the airport, and I'm checking in, and I couldn't check in on a little monitor. It wouldn't print out my stuff. And so I went to the counter, and I said, hey, I have a flight. I'm going to Austin with my wife. And we had booked our flights separately because she was going to go and then decided to come along with her. And then she goes, oh, I found your wife's flight here. Awesome. And then she goes, what's yours? And I gave her my reservation, and she said, you're not on here. And I'm like, yeah, yes, I am. Like, we're about to board, and I'm like, I'm on there. Like, here's my reservation number. And she goes, oh, yeah, I found you. You're flying out next Thursday. And And my heart just dropped because I looked at my wife and I looked at the lady. I'm like, can you repeat that one more time? And she says, yeah, your reservation is for next Thursday. So looks like your wife's going to Austin by herself. And I'm like, no, she's not. And the lady said, there's nothing I can do. I don't have authority to change that. You booked it with Expedia. You got to go figure it out with them. I'm like, shoot. So I got on the phone right away, and I'm at the airport. We're about to board, and I call Expedia, and I said, hey, my wife's going to Austin. I'm supposed to be on this flight. I made a mistake. Can you change the flight for me? And the lady says, what? I do not have the authority to make that change for you. And I simply said, well, may I speak with your supervisor? So she said, sure, sure. So she transferred me after 10 minutes, and I'm talking to the supervisor, and I explain the whole situation. I'm almost crying on the phone because I really want to go to Austin with my wife. And then the lady says, you know, I don't have the authority to make that change for you. And I, as patiently as I could in the moment, I said, will you please put somebody on the phone who has the authority? You see, there are certain things in our lives we simply don't have the authority to change. In fact, if you look at this next verse with me, that says, and the church, so he did all this for the benefit of the church. The church, by the way, is not the building. I think you know this, but at South Bay, it's a big deal to us. The church is the people of God. It was never a building. Jesus didn't do all this and was given all of authority so he can be painted on cathedrals, so that people can worship his statue, or so people can go and travel to some facility and think that that's the church. Like, he didn't die for a building. He died for his people that he loved. And he says, this is all for the benefit of his people. And he clarifies, and the church, by the way, is his body. It is the people that pursue him, that want to be with him. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Now notice these two words, full and complete. In other words, there's a part of who we are that is incomplete and empty because of our brokenness. And Jesus recognized that. And this is why he left the heavens and came to earth, and he lived the perfect life, and he went to the cross, and on this cross he took the penalty of everyone's sins, and then he was lifted to the place of highest honor because he wanted to benefit his church, because he knew that there's an emptiness and an incompleteness inside of every single person, that they have no authority to heal on their own. In fact, the sin that we are all a part of, every single human being in history has sinned. And the scriptures are very clear about this. We all fall short of the glory of God, his standards for us. We fall short of it, and the consequence of sin is separation from him. And that was not okay with Jesus. And he says, I'm going to do something for the benefit of my people so that they can be made full and complete in me. We didn't have the authority to solve the problem of sin. It is not in our hands to solve. No good work can solve that problem. No goodness of our hearts and no escalation of whatever or no pursuit of any other prophet is good enough for that. There is no authority in us to solve this issue. I want to illustrate this through another story. It's found in Numbers chapter 21. And if you have, you know, been in Christianity for a while, or if you are one of those at South Bay who could come from a Muslim background, or you're practicing a Muslim, you would understand that Moses is a pretty big deal. He was a prophet of God that lived, a man of God that led the people of God out of slavery and made history. It happened about 3,500 years ago, and it's recorded in many historic books. But there's one specific event that was very, very, very significant. It's in Numbers 21. Let me just tell you how it happened. Moses is leading the people to this land that God promised for them. It's called the Promised Land. And the people start to get really, really impatient. And they start to grumble and just say, Moses, why did you do this? Like, they're going in circles and they're tired of the food in the desert. And they just start complaining. It says they began to complain and speak against God and against Moses, the man of God. And they begin to speak against them, like curse them, in other words, really go opposed to God. So God basically gave them what they were asking for. He said, okay, if you don't want me, God never pushes himself on us. He removed his hand and poisonous snakes came and began to bite all of the people because it was a consequence of their sin. They were rebelling against God. Poisonous snakes came, were biting everybody. So the people now got desperate and they said, Moses, Moses, we sinned. Like they confessed it, they admitted it, they came to understand that they sinned. And they said, Moses, pray to God that all these snakes would go away. And let me just tell you, this is not like 100 people. These are like millions of people. It was a lot of people. There's snakes everywhere and they're desperate and a lot of people are dying. And so Moses goes to God and says, God, these people spoke against us, but they're repenting. Will you remove the snakes from us? And then this is what God says. Verse 8, Numbers 1:28-1:8. Then the Lord told him, make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. And all who are bitten will live if they simply look at it. I want you to notice this word real quick. Just kind of keep it in your mind. Simply look at it. It wasn't like you got to go climb and like rub the snake on you or whatever, wherever it bit you, or if you know, let's go on some kind of special journey or go to some kind of temple. All you got to do is you got to look at this snake that is on this pole that Moses had. And if you look at it, you would receive healing. So Moses made a snake out of bronze, attached it to a pole. And then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed. Now, this is pretty important. I want to give you a little image real quick. I think we have it on here of what this kind of looked like. I know it's not a great image, but you can kind of imagine it's like thousands of people all around. And Moses lifts the snake on a pole. It's a bronze snake. And the snake is representing their sin on this pole. Now, if you're somebody that's living in there and you got a sister or a mom or a dad who got bit by the snake, what would you do? Like you would like go into your little hut, whatever they lived in the desert, pick them up, take them to the snake and say, look up at the snake, because they were being healed. And person after person after person that would look up at the snake on a pole would receive healing for their rebellion. And they just kept going and going and going. God began to heal all of the people. And they were going desperate, right? Picking up every single person that they could. And like, there's a healing for your poison. And they would take them and know at whatever it takes, they would go to that pole and say, you got to look at it. Now, it's a pretty awesome event, but it was a picture of a way greater event. It was so much greater than what they were experiencing in that desert 3,500 years ago. God was preparing an image that would forever change humanity. And so you read later on in John, one of the followers of Jesus, chapter 3, he records a different perspective of what happened to Moses. He says to them, as Moses lifted up the snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, Jesus, must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him, who looks up at him, will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. That there was this poison inside of us that we had no authority to deal with, that there's no other prophet, no other God, no religious system, no authority, no demon, no angel, nobody that had the authority to be able to heal the poison of the snake. And as Moses lifted up in that 3,500 years ago, that pole and that image stuck in their minds 1,500 years later for them, they would see somebody else on the pole carrying the sins of the poison of humanity. And Jesus would look at all of them and say, if you just simply believe. This is why Paul now is saying, I hope and I pray that you would understand the incredible greatness of God's power that's inside of us. It's the same power that healed people back in the day with Moses. And it's the same power being fulfilled in us. that can transform every single person on the earth. It's the power that can change us at the core of who we are. But here's the thing. We often read the stuff and go into these religious circles and come to church, and we start buying into this mentality that, you know, we understand some of this, but it's like, it's Jesus that is like, he's got honor, but it's like Jesus and something else that really changes things. It's like Jesus and like really good preaching, or it's Jesus and like my community of whatever, or it's Jesus and my good works, and it's Jesus plus, you know, my career, like I got my dream, and I mean, Jesus is here, right here on the side. He's like the side note or the footnote of my life, or sometimes he makes it up the subtitle of our story. But what he's saying here is there's no other. Like, he's not the subtitle of the story. He's like the one on top of it all. Like, it's not Jesus plus, it's Jesus and that's it, period. There's a grace of God that is very, very important for us to understand, that requires nothing aside from us looking up and putting Jesus in a place of highest honor in our life. Because when we do that, everything else changes for us. In fact, look at with me the next part of the verse. It says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins." Like, there's this Jesus that fills all things and completes him all things. And when we see that, it begins to change us. And he says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world." So notice these words here. You were, you used to. Like, it became part of their past. Like, you had poison snake or poison from the snakes inside of you, but now something has changed for you. Like, there's this like renewing, like you're made new in him. And he goes on to say this. "All of us used to live that way." Here it is again. "Used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger." In other words, his wrath. If God is a just God, he has to punish injustice, or else he's not just at all. That's what that anger means. There's an injustice that God is angered by. He needs to deal with it, but he dealt with it on his own by sending his son. And then he says this, "We were subject to God's anger just like everyone else." Like, it is not just for a few. It's not for the people that grew up in Christianity. It is for every single person. It is for the Muslim and the Hindu and the Buddhist and the secular whatever, the atheist. It is for the small and the young and every single person that's ever existed on the earth. There has been nobody else that is able to bring us to fullness and completeness, because only one has that authority. And he says that one sits at the place of highest honor. There's no ruler, no leader, no authority, no deity in this world or in the next world that can complete and fill us aside from Jesus. And he says, he goes on, "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead." And then this is the part that just every time gets me. "God saved you from the poison of sin by his grace when you believed, when you looked up, when you just said, 'Jesus, I'm gonna give you the place of honor in my life.'" That is it. It was not, you know, when you believed and you started to do all this cool stuff and great things and help the poor and give to the needy and whatever else. He says, when you believed, everything changed. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. And then he says, "Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so that none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. In other words, that there is this salvation for the poison, this transformation that can happen in us. And all we do is we look up. He says, I pray that you would understand, like you have to really trust with everything you have that there is nobody else that should have the seat of honor in our lives. That all the transformations we look for in our marriage, in our career, in our fulfillment, in our loneliness, all the stuff that there's hypnosis for and whatever else we try to create to try to heal the wounds that make us feel incomplete and insignificant and empty, every single attempt is not going to work until you get this one transformation. That is, that there's one that has the authority to do it all. And he wants a seat of honor in our lives. And that's really all that he wants. Because after he gets it, everything begins to change. See, we can't get caught up in changing behavior without changing heart. God wants to change something in us before he starts to transform people through us. And if we ever start to reverse and bypass our hearts, we miss out on the one that's able to fill it and complete it. And I love this word that he says, we are God's masterpiece. Like he is crafting and changing and with his grace molding every part of us so that it's becoming more and more filled and complete. I'm not sure where this hits you. If it's the place where you say, I've believed, but it's been Jesus plus for me. Like Jesus, he's got a place in my life, but it's just a place among many other things that have places in my life. And therefore, you don't have the completeness in you, though you've been maybe trying to walk with him, but there's still that emptiness. And what he did for the benefit of his people has not been fulfilled because it's not really about looking up right now for you. It's about, let me figure out how to serve him, how to do things, how to take care of stuff. But you've been too busy to look up. And this is why Paul was praying this. I pray that you would understand that there is a grace that if we just look to it, that if we look up at Jesus and we trust and we believe and we put everything we have on that one truth, that there is no higher, that every part of us and every person around us can be transformed as a result of it. At both of our campuses, I want to ask you to close your eyes with me for just a minute while I read one last verse. It's in Philippians chapter 2. And as I read this, I want to ask you to really think to yourself, what place Jesus is at? Is he in the place of honor, or is he below a few other things that have the place of honor? And then I want to pray for each one of us. It says this, though he, Jesus, was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. And therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name that is above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, we believe that there is none greater than you. We believe that. We're about that in this community. Help us to put you in the place of highest honor in our lives and trust you that as you are first in us, that all other things will change. That as we put you as first in our lives, that we regard your words as true as we soak ourselves in your presence because you matter most to us, that everything else will begin to change inside of us. And we just want you to know, Jesus, that you can have all the glory and all the power and all the honor here at South Bay. And I pray that we would have the power to understand the incredible greatness of your power that's inside of us. And that we would not only be changed, but that we would see ourselves as agents of your power, recognizing that apart from you, we can do nothing. But with you, we can do everything. And our lives can count. In Jesus' name, amen.